Because God always is good. There's never a time that God is not good. Because He's fair and He's just and He's righteous. And so it's part of His nature. It's part of His nature to give. I mean, John 3:16, for He so loved, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He gave the ultimate gift of salvation to all of us when He gave His Son. And why did He do that? Well, it tells us out of God's goodness that He did that. So, to deny God's goodness in our life would be, and I believe, is to deny God. Because you're saying that you're not tasting of God's goodness. And I don't think that's true of anybody who is a Christian. Because it's His nature, again, to give and to bless His people. I mean, does He say that if you've sinned that He'll forgive you? Well, that is that a good thing? Is that something that you enjoy because you know that God has forgiven you? If He says that He will provide your need, is that something that's good? If He says He'll protect you or guide you or heal you, is that something that is good? And a lot of people are looking for those kind of things, but they're looking at the wrong places. And a lot of times they don't get it because they're looking at the wrong place for it. So if God is not good, then there's no distinction between good and evil. I mean, it's just kind of a neutral thing. But we know there is a big distinction between good and evil. I mean, we can classify certain people in this world as actually evil. I mean, we see a lot of that. We read about it in the paper all the time, and we read about it, hear about it on the news, where there's people who murder and rape and kill and plunder and steal. I mean, they're evil people. They're not good. But then there are some people who will try to intervene and try to help somebody, try to rescue them, try to protect them, try to, you know, I mean, somebody's maybe drowning and somebody jumps in the river to pull them out. That's a good person that would do that because he's risking his life. But there are some people that won't do anything, just stand there and maybe they will call 911. But then again, sometimes they might just turn their head, or there's people that will see somebody robbing somebody or hurting somebody, and they won't do anything about it. They don't want to get involved. And I understand that today with all the different things that go on legally, but at the same time, you find that God is always good. Because if God is not good, then we don't have any way of making a distinction between good and evil. But because God is good, then we can see a great distinction, a great divide. Because when God does something good, it's recognized. It's something that you can't help but to give praise and glory to. So all of God's works, I believe, are good. Everything He does. God, in Genesis 1, God created everything. And what did He say? He says good. That shows us something about God again. Because, I mean, the cause of His goodness is Himself. It's in His nature to be good. It's not in a lot of people's nature to be good. A lot of people have, I mean, they're because we're born in sin, the nature of man is bent towards being evil. I mean, it's just part of his nature. And he's inclined to go in that direction if he's not born again or if he's not guided by the Holy Spirit, if he's not, you know, in Christ. He gets in the wrong thing. So all things that God does is good. And we receive of his goodness because of his grace. There's no other reason. The reason we have any goodness or manifested towards us is because God is gracious and God is good. So in contrast to good, we have what we call evil. So anything that is evil is not good. And there's no evil in God. Now, some people might try to say, well, God can get angry and God can bring wrath upon people, but that is another side of the coin, folks. It's a big difference. Because God is so good, He warns people constantly about going in the wrong direction, does He not? And He even chastens them in order to keep them from going the wrong way. I would say that's good. I mean, He's trying to preserve you from going the wrong direction. And so we have a good Father who gives good gifts. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, in the context, he's talking about asking, you shall receive, seeking, you shall find, and knocking, it shall be open unto you. And which of you that would ask for bread from someone, they would give you a stone? Or if you asked for a fish, they would give you a serpent. And he goes on and he says, and so if you were to ask God for the Holy Spirit, if you being evil, then would not God give you the Holy Spirit because he is a good God? Yes, he would. So, I mean, you have to fear that God's going to give you something evil when you ask him for it. He's not that way. I remember in the early days, sometimes people were scared to receive the Holy Spirit because they were scared if you laid hands on them or prayed for them that something evil was going to happen to them because they've heard stories. Usually it's from, you know, overseas or over across the ocean somewhere in the voodoo countries where people have a lot of witchcraft and wrong things do happen there. And so they are scared if you lay hands on them and pray for them that they're going to go crazy or something bad is going to happen to them. Not so with God, because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Because every gift that comes to us, I mean, from God, salvation is a good gift. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a good gift. Healing is good. Prosperity is good. Protection is good. I mean, you can't name anything that comes from God in the promise that is evil. There's no evil attached to it. And all of his promises are good to us. So I think a lot of people have a wrong fear that they can't be, they can't trust God. Because it says to us in Psalms 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good and blesses the man that trusts in him. So that's what we need to do, is we need to trust in him because he is good. We don't have to be afraid to trust God. We don't have to be afraid to put our confidence in him for anything that he promises. If there's a reluctance to do that, we need to overcome that in our life. Because all that's going to do is keep you in the dark and keep you outside of the relationship with God he wants to have with you. So we can trust his goodness, the very fact that he forgives, the very fact that he will protect you, the very fact that he will give you the good gifts that he promises in the word. I mean, he says he'll cover your sins with his blood. And it's all because of his goodness, no doubt. Even in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, you know what he says to us? And this is an amazing statement. He says, he's speaking here in the context, verse 3, oh, thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things as doest the same, that thou shalt escape the righteous, shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Now he's describing there his goodness is something that is riches. It's wealthy. So he's saying, do you despise it or do you hold it in contempt? I believe a lot of people do hold God in contempt because they don't know him, they don't trust him. And he goes on to say, in the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, listen to this statement, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And you stop and you think about that. How many people is God working in their life in order to lead them to the place that they would bow their knee before him and repent of their sins? I mean, the very fact that God is long-suffering towards you and benevolent and kind, giving you space for repentance, giving you time, is God's goodness. And then he goes on and said, listen to this, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart charges up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So if you continue to harden your heart towards God in his dealing with you, all you're doing is you're putting treasure in the bank, or it's like putting money in the bank and you're getting interest back on it, that one day it's just going to be compounded and come down on you in the form of wrath. And the goodness is going to disappear and go away. Is that what you want in life? Lord, no. No, sir. So he says here, the goodness of the Lord leads you to repentance. And then Psalms 107 tells us here about how God dealt with Israel. I mean, you look over and over again, you see this consistent attribute manifested towards God's people. Psalms 107, and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, and his mercy endureth forever. Generally, a lot of times you see where there's goodness, there's mercy. And it talks here in the context about how they got themselves in trouble. And when they got themselves in trouble and realized it, what did they do? They cried unto the Lord. I mean, I'm not talking about shedding tears. They're crying out to God for help. You know what I mean by crying out? Help, help. So verse 6 says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Now listen to this verse, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. That's constantly in here. And then you see it again in verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord because they got in trouble again. It's over and over again. The Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. But then they just got in trouble again. I mean, it's just a cycle. Man goes through this cycle. I think we've all been through this over and over again. And it says, verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So that's why people get afflicted, because of their transgression and iniquities. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat and draw near unto the gates of death. This is pretty serious. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And listen to this. He sent his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So that's the goodness of God, because then he says in verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. And yet the people, I mean, we as God's people don't do that. We don't praise him for his goodness as often as we should. And you read all the way through this, you see the same thing repeats itself over and over again. And look at verse 43, the conclusion. Whoso is wise and will observe these things. Observe what things? The context. That these people went and got themselves into trouble, and every time they got into trouble, they cried unto God. And what did God do? He was there to help them. He was there to rescue them. Isn't that good? That's God's goodness. And he says, they shall observe these things. Even then shall they understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So that helps us to understand something about God and his loving kindness. And so, as he says, he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. And I believe that's true. And that's what God's, I believe that's his whole delight to do that. I mean, verse 23 is just telling, 43 is telling us to observe this whole thing and understand something. Observe, ever whoso understands these, observe these things, even they that shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So you've got to observe them. You've got to look at them and meditate upon them and observe them. When you stand back and you observe something like that, it's got to have a good, positive effect upon your whole attitude and your well-being. If it doesn't, then there's something wrong with you. And then again, you know, you read through this whole psalm at your leisure, and you'll find that they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, in their trials, in their difficulties. And God was always there for them, always delivered them out of that. If it hadn't happened for you, then there's something that might be missing in your life. So I guess we can ask ourselves a simple question in all of this, and that is, are you experiencing troubles and trials and difficulties in your life? And if you are, then is God there for you to deliver you and get you out of that trouble? Have you experienced that? Because if you haven't experienced that, or we would say tasted of that, it's because you haven't cried unto him. You just kind of taken it for granted. And sometimes we do that too. We just kind of think, well, you know, that's just the way it is. But if you stop and you really cry unto the Lord, I mean, really seek after his face. Seek after his will and look for his promises and ask him to help you, then God will be there. So do you have that need in your life? Maybe that's why things aren't happening. It's because you're not really asking God for help. I wonder how many times people, the young people, I wonder how many young teenagers who are in your rebellious years, they would say, because that is true. Because when they hit 13 and get in that teenage years, it's a rebellious time. They want to experience a lot of things. They want to be disrespectful. They want to run with the wrong crowd, have bad attitudes. Maybe they'll try to get around the wrong crowd, and maybe they'll see somebody to drink a beer, and then they'll try to drink the beer too. Or they'll see them smoke a cigarette, and then they will try to smoke a cigarette too. And then they realize that they did wrong, but you know what? They don't cry unto the Lord. They tried to hide it and conceal it. I wonder how many of your parents know that you are maybe concealing something from them and haven't said anything to you. I think it's your responsibility to say something to them. Say, you know, I know that you're smoking. I can smell it on your clothes. Now, if you want to continue in that course, I can't do anything about it. But God will one day if you don't deal with it in your life. I think that's fair. I mean, you could threaten them. You could take the car from them. You could take the keys from them, take their allowance from them if you give them those kind of things. Or you could restrict them. You could do a whole lot of things. You could be really just harsh and legalistic. Or you could just simply say, you know what? It's your body, it's your life, and you're accountable for it. I'm not accountable for it anymore because I've warned you. That's where I'm at in this thing, folks, because you know what? You get a little put out with people when you try to tell them things are wrong and they kind of just keep on going down the wrong direction, experiencing the things, they're tasting of the wrong things. They want to taste the beer, they want to taste the nicotine or whatever it is in their life, and then it has a negative effect upon their life. It's been proven that that causes lung cancer. I mean, that's a proving fact to us now. I mean, you know, the cigarette industry for a long time concealed all of that because there was a big profit in that selling of the cigarettes. And so they said, no, there's nothing wrong with it. But they were lying. They were pulling the wool over your eyes. Just the same way with the FDA and the Food and Drug Administration, where they a lot of times don't tell us about all the additives and the preservatives that go into our food. They don't tell us it's killing us. But it is. It's having a negative effect upon your body. They're concealing it. Why are they doing that? Because it's profit in it. And some of these people have worked for, you know, what we call these GMO, genetically modified engineering that takes place in society with the seeds. A lot of these people have been involved in those things, are now working for the Federal Drug and Food Administration. So what do? They just turn a blind eye to it. There's nothing wrong with it. But one day it's going to come out. It's going to come back and bite a lot of people because these things are, when they're genetically modified, it has a way of affecting the hormones in the body. You don't have to believe me. Just go do your own research and think about it in your life and consider it. That's why a lot of people are going the organic route. I'm not saying that's the right way to go, but I'm saying it's better than maybe the other way right now until maybe some of this thing comes out and they begin to say, wait a minute, the Surgeon General says after their investigation that, like they did with cigarettes, that they are cancer-causing. And then he'll come out and say that, you know, things that you're now drinking or you're eating, the preservatives you're taking into certain foods are having a negative effect. And then everybody all of a sudden will get alarmed. And they'll say, why didn't they tell us? Well, you know, there were some people telling us, but you know what they were saying? Oh, they're just alarmists. They're just extremists. They're crazy. That's the way they do it. That's the way they push them aside and throw them under the bus by saying those things because they put that fear in you that these people are just nuts. Well, we'll see at the end of who the nuts are and who gets cracked. So if you want to continue to go down that road and hide the alcohol or the cigarettes from your parents, you go right ahead. You think you can get away with it? Ultimately, do you think you can get away with it? Do you really think that? Because I don't think you're that dumb. I think that you know that ultimately one day you will get caught. That's why you hide it. If you're not scared you're going to get caught, why even bother to hide it? Because there's a fear inside of you. I don't want to get caught. I mean, use your brain. God gave it to you for a reason. Why would you conceal something if you're not going to be caught doing it? You wouldn't do that. And so Romans 8:28 says this, all things work together for our good to those who are called according to God's purpose. Everything works for their good. So you got to get yourself entering into the purposes of God in your life and knowing what they are. So I believe everything that works good for God's people, that's God's people who trust in Him and put Him first in their life. So let's see if we can enter into this whole thing. So let's start with this. I think attitude is always a good place to start, because this is your disposition. This is a choice that we all get to make. And so you have to get your attitude towards God right. You got to know who He is and what He requires of you and what He will do. What He's promised you is good. God is for you. He's not against you. But at the same time, God warns you. Does He not? He warns you that you will come unto judgment one day. Every man will come unto judgment. Every man will be accountable for his life. Now, you can't hide from that. You can scream all you want to, but there's one thing that is for sure in this life. Surely, we will come into the judgment that God has at the end. Even Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed to a man wants to die, and then the judgment. Now, who's going to think they're going to escape that? Only a fool would begin to think something like that. So you might begin to ask yourself for questions. I mean, look at Psalm 73. This is one of the interesting psalms of the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. This is a psalm of Asaph. He was having a problem because there were people that were prospering who were basically wicked. And that's what he says in the very beginning. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. So he recognizes that, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he's qualifying who's God good. God is good to people of clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. So he was slipping. I would say this is kind of like, would you agree with me? Backsliding? Something was going on in his heart, in his life. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So it wasn't just seeing prosperity, but he was seeing the prosperity of the wicked. People getting away with things, getting by with things. As you see that happening in society so much today. It's like they can cover up all of these things and, you know, hide the truth, and the media gets behind them and supports them, and they keep on concealing it. They never get caught. Seems like they get by with everything. I mean, it's getting a little out of control. And he keeps on, and he goes through this whole thing. He says, well, verse 13, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I mean, this is what he's going on in his heart. For all the day long have I been plagued, chastened every morning. I'm doing what is right, and I'm going through all this difficulty myself. And yet the wicked are still prospering, but I'm not. And then he says, if I say, verse 15, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. So he don't want to offend anybody by saying anything. So he's, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But here's the big key. Until something, there was a transition that took place. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understand, stood there in. So when do you understand somebody's in? When you get into the presence of God and you begin to see what God reveals to you, you get your attitude straight. See, because he had a wrong attitude. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. Then he goes on down and he says, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. So he's recognizing his own wrong attitude. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me in glory. So God's with him. Whom I in heaven but thee, and there's none upon earth that I should desire but besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth thee, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. So it's good to draw close to God. It's always good to draw nearer to God than you are, especially if you're going through things in your life and you got an attitude problem and you're not dealing with it. And so when you just take the time, maybe you need to get away for a while and just sit down and meditate. I mean, you want to go out in the woods and sit on a tree stump, go right ahead. You want to go like out and get on the hollow of a log like Bevan, go right ahead. Just watch out for the mice and the roaches and the snakes and everything else. Go ahead. But you can be sure of one thing, that God is trying to deal with you and get your attention. And you have to sometimes follow that, and it takes a right attitude to do that. And so sometimes it's good to get away and to think about life. So why are we going through all these troubles and difficulties? I mean, this is what Asaph is thinking here in his life. I mean, again, in Psalm 78, it's the same psalmist. He was complaining. He was overwhelmed. He's thinking, does God's promises fail forevermore in verse 8? Well, do they? No. The answer to that question is no. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No. And I said, this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. This is my fault. And so I will remember the years of my right hand. He began to remember. And then he began to meditate. And as he began to remember and meditate, he began to get his attitude right. And things began to change. Because you read through the psalm, you see that his whole attitude begins to change. Because he goes back to God and his ability to help his people and who he is. Why? Because his whole attitude began to change. He made a choice to draw near to God, and that's the choice we all need to make. So sometimes when you think, well, why am I going through this trouble? Why can't I seem to get over this hump? Why can't I overcome this sin or this weakness or this fault in my life? Have you ever thought that? Or if you're thinking that, then God has an answer. I believe God has answers to those questions if you ask him. And here they are right here. There's no doubt about that. So, because life does have its troubles. I mean, life is not trouble-free or trial-free. We would wish that would be so, but it's not. But we realize here that we live in a sinful world, but at the same time, we lived as redeemed individuals, as Christians. We are imperfect, and God is still working, but at the same time, we don't have to dwell on the negative, do we? We're going to sit here and just keep thinking, why am I going through this and why is this? We keep blaming everything on God. Why is God allowing this and why is God doing this? We kind of put it in that, frame it in that context. Why is God doing this? We don't stop and think, God has a purpose here. I mean, God is doing something to get your attention, we would say. That's why he allows these things, because they're called attention getters. Wouldn't you think so? You would think people would think that, but sometimes we don't. For every problem you have, guess what God has? He has an answer. Where's the answer at? It's in his word. It's in his promises. So whatever it is that you're going through in life, God has an answer for you. You can keep blaming your parents. You can keep blaming your friends. You can keep blaming everybody you want to. But until you get your attitude straight and realize that you have to seek the Lord and inquire of him to get an answer from him. Because he has an answer. And it's your choice. I mean, you can look at the problem you have, you look at the difficulty you're going through, or you can look at the promise. Which one are you going to look at? It's easy to look at the problem. It's easy to look at the giants and begin to become fearful, as they did in Numbers 13. Or you can begin to be like the two spies that looked up and said, wait a minute, we're more than able to overcome this. Now, either you think right or you don't. And the reason you think right is because of what? Right attitude. Because if you have a wrong attitude towards God, you're not going to think right. You're going to begin to think negative. And it's going to begin to have a negative effect upon you. So it's your choice. Because God has a higher purpose for you. I mean, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 very clearly point this out to us. If you remember. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's your salvation. It's not your sister or your brother or your husband or your wife or your children or your mother or your father. It's your salvation. And you have to work that with fear and trembling. What does verse 13 say? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. To will and to do of what? His good pleasure. So do it all things without murmuring and complaining. Because if God is working in you to get your attention, then you need to get your attitude straight in order to receive from God what he has to say. Because as long as your attitude is wrong, guess what you're going to begin to receive? You're going to get a negative twist to everything because your attitude is that way. You'll begin to think negative about God. You're going to begin to think negative about his purposes. God is against me. God is not for me. God doesn't love me. I mean, I hear that all the time. And the reason people think that is because of their attitude towards God. Remember Romans 8, 28, which we've already quoted, but let's go there and read it. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. So do you love God? That was a question to you. Okay, you answered that. Okay. Now, are you called according to his purpose? You're sure about that now because that's a little more difficult. Because you got to be sure you're in the purpose of God, because to be in the purpose of God is to be in his perfect will, in my opinion. And he's the one that's working in you to will and do of those very things. And when you know what his purpose is about a certain thing, then you know what God wills. And that's what the whole context here is about. And so, I mean, we know 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's no temptation, or you could say trial or trouble or difficulty or affliction. No temptation, nothing. I mean, Asaph, if he had known this, if this had been an Old Testament scripture, maybe things would have worked out better for him. I don't know at the outset, but here we got it right here. No temptation, no difficulty, no conflict taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Do you believe God is faithful? Okay. Who will not suffer, which means permit you to be tempted above that which you are able. Now, if you're going through something you think is above what you're able, then you're misguided and you're deceived. Because God doesn't put you through more than you're able. God only allows you to go through what he knows you can take. There's no doubt about that in the scripture whatsoever. But will with the temptation also make a way for you to escape, that you might be able to bear it. Remember what I said a few weeks ago about make a way of escape? What the word make means? You forgot already. To construct something. So God is out there and he's watching what's going on in your life. And God is working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And at the same time, when you're going through something and you're crying out to God, he's going to construct a way of escape. In other words, he's going to beat the path down for you, and then he's going to point you in that right direction. He's going to give you exactly what you need in order to get through this whole situation. So for every promise, every problem you have a promise. There's no question about that. But the problem is we don't seek after the promise with all of our heart. We really don't lay claim to it and grab hold of it. Remember in Psalms 105, I mean, you might think, well, sometimes people go through these things and they don't get delivered from them. Well, let's see about that. Psalms 105, verse 17. Speaking here about Joseph in the context, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. This goes back to Genesis chapter, I think, 37. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord was tried. And so God had given a certain vision or dream to Joseph that one day he would rise up and that he would be above his brethren. Now that had to come to true, and so God allowed him to go into servitude, put him in a foreign land, put him into a place of captivity. until the word of the Lord was tried in him, till his word came. So it came, what does it mean came? It came to pass. There was a time that God has set in stone, as far as I'm concerned, that the trial has to end, that everything is over with. It's the end of it. But how he's going to get you there is another thing. Because you know what? We want to escape from the trial. We want to get up. But you know, to escape from the trial, we got to go through them. We just can't avoid them or somehow or another. We're going to escape this one. But this one, we're not going to go through that. Acts 14:22 says, by much tribulation do you enter into the kingdom of God. So if you want to enter into God's kingdom, there's going to be tribulation in life. And sometimes you think, well, why? I wish that person didn't have to go through that. Because there's some things that are pretty difficult to go through and to have to bear, but at the same time, if God has allowed you to go through it, God believes you have the ability to do it. He's not going to put you through more than you are able. Now, sometimes we might question that. If you say, if questioning God's purpose in your life that you're going through something, is that a bad attitude towards God? I think it would be. Because we have to have the attitude where God thinks that this is what I need. Apparently. I might want to differ with him, but that's where I get myself into trouble. Because I have to put myself in line with God's purpose. God's got a purpose in your life. The reason he's putting you through this is to mature you, right? Well, if he's putting you through that to mature you, he apparently thinks you need it. So I think I would like to have a powwow with him. Well, one day you'll get that powwow. So right now, just bear it as much as you can. So the word in him tried him until God came, until his word came to pass. So God revealed his will and his purpose to Joseph, and at the same time, he allowed him to go through that, and he did deliver him. So what is Psalms 86, verse 11 tells us something about all of this. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. So this is what God is doing, I think. He's teach me thy way. I think God has taught us his ways already. And God is still teaching us his ways. But a lot of times people have heard God's ways, but we have an attitude problem that needs adjusting. So God wants to maybe send us through a little more difficulty or even chasten us to get our attitude corrected. So he says, teach me thy way. So why? I can walk in thy ways. It says in the Bible that Israel knew God's acts, but Moses knew God's ways. And there's a big difference between the two. Because, I mean, the actions are the miracles and the wonderful things that God did. We all like that. But then getting down to the nitty-gritty of God's ways is a different thing, because God has taught us certain things in the Bible that a lot of people don't want to believe. I mean, just take the Sermon on the Mount, it'll be enough to start a whole civil war. It really would, because people don't like this non-resistant thing, or turning the cheek, or the permanency of marriage. People don't like those things. They don't want to hear it. Nothing I can do about it. I've got to be true to the interpretation of the word. You say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, like I said, you go ahead and you have your opinion. But one day you will be accountable for your opinion. And I'll be accountable for my interpretation. And we'll see who's right. And which side would you want to be on? Exactly. I want to stay with the closest I can to what the word says so that I can just say, well, this is what the word says. And I know that by that God will be able to release me from any obligation I might have to people. So God has told us his ways. He's asked us to obey him and walk in his ways. Teach me thy way, O Lord. We sing that song. But then when God comes along and starts teaching us, we say, well, wait a minute. No, I don't want to do that. Then God starts dealing with your life. Why? To change your attitude. He wants you to know what his purposes are. And I believe that God has a way of changing attitudes. Because God is working for your good. Because, you know, God sees what's in your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us this, that God allows us to go through these things in order that he might know what's in our heart. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee and to prove thee. Why? To know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandment or no. So that's all God's trying to find out. Are you going to keep his word or not? Are you going to hold to his word and stand for the truth? Or are you going to rebel and go another way? That's all God's trying to find out in your life. So he's trying to see if you will live by his word. Be led by his spirit and do what he says. So God is working for our good. And you know what? If God is working for our good, it tells me in the Bible that it will end in good. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says that too. You remember that? Verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness, this is Deuteronomy 8:16, fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, same thing, to do thee good at the latter end. So, you know, whatever you're going through, that has a good end to it. Because God is good. We look at the difficulties. We don't look at them as good sometimes. We look at them as terrible or evil. But God's saying, but I've allowed this in your life because it's purposely designed for my purposes to bring you to the place I want you to be and an understanding I want you to have. That's hard to take in, but that's what God wants us to do. Because he wants to know what's in your heart, whether or not you will keep his word or not. That's just as simple as it can be. So, I mean, sometimes, I mean, it says Psalms 34, verse 17, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of all of them. Is that true? Do we believe that? Okay, then if we believe that, then whatever you're in, God is going to deliver you out of it. But when is he going to deliver you out of it? His time, folks. That's exactly right. So you got to wait. Got to hold on. Because we know that everything's working together for our good. We don't understand that in our mental processes sometimes, but in our heart of hearts, we need to have a right attitude and to trust in God, to learn to taste of his goodness. Because if we begin to rebel, murmur, and complain, and have a wrong attitude, it's going to all go south on us. We're not going to have a good ending. I mean, even Psalm 66 and verse 10 tells us about how God laid them into, took them into hard places. But how good was the end? This is how good it is. Psalm 66 and verse 10. It has caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou brought us out into a wealthy place. Is that good? So God allowed these people to ride over our heads, went through fire and through water. But thou brought us out into a wealthy place. I call that good, folks. I don't call that evil or bad. Certainly it's hard. There's no problem about that. So, God wants us to have a good attitude. Now, what comes with this? Secondly, he wants us to learn. Is it hard to learn something? That's a loaded question. Yeah, it is. Well, the answer to that is simple. Yes, it is hard to learn. That's why people keep going through things. But listen to this in Psalms 119, verse 71. It has been good for me. Can we say that after we've been through something? It's been good for me. I mean, I know some things I've been through that I would have never thought I went through. But I look back and I think, you know what? Something good came out of that. Something good came out of it. It's been good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. So I learned something I wouldn't have learned no other way. I mean, it gave me some wisdom I did not have. So what is God trying to teach me in this? I mean, that's a question you get to ask through that. That would be okay to ask. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Why are you putting me in this? I know it's your purpose. I know that you have a design. But, you know, what do you want me to learn? Teach me thy way. This is Psalms 86, verse 11 says. And that's where you begin to learn something. Often Christians are too stubborn to ask God that question or, you know, that God has to get their attention. So God puts us in things. Do you think that's possible that people can be so stubborn that God has to get their attention? Shoo-wee. There's no market on stubbornness. Because all of us have got a lot of it in our life. Because there's something about man's nature and his will. Humankind would be better to say, because we're talking to men and women here. There's something about people that just are stubborn. Can a woman be stubborn? Can a husband be stubborn? Can a wife be stubborn? I hope you agree with that, because if you don't, you're going to have a problem. So the wife might be going through something. Why am I going through this? Maybe because you're not submitting in God's way. Because doesn't the Bible say something about women specifically submitting to their own husbands? And that's a hard command, but it's there for women. Submit yourself to your own husbands. Now, before you get married, you better check out the one you get married to. And be sure that you, I can bear with this. Now, don't think that you can bear with it on the side of not married. Wait, you got to think about that. I mean, put them through some tests. I'll teach you how to do that later. I mean, you make it a little hard on them sometimes just to see if they'll stick with it. And if they will, then you know you can make it through this thing. But sometimes you're required to submit to some things that might not be easy to submit to. But yet God requires you to do that. So you have to, now I'm not talking about just anything, because you have a right to be able to say, no, I have to a higher submission to God over you. I love you as my husband, but I submit to God in this case. So that's, even in the book of Acts, it says we are to obey God rather than man. So we do have a principle there. What about husbands? Just dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. As heirs of life together. I don't think men sometimes remember that they are heirs to life together. It's not that you are an heir and then she's just there. No, you both are heirs to the life that God has given. She has just as much a right to the life that God has given in His grace that you do. You don't have any special favor there. So both of you. So you dwell with them right. If you're in financial trouble, you're going through something, maybe God's trying to teach you about using your finances correctly. Maybe the reason you can't pay your bills is because you've been wasting money on man's toys. The difference between children's toys and a grown man's toys, price they pay. A little boy wants a little BB gun, but then a man wants a bazooka. That's true. A boy wants a little bicycle. A man wants a very big four-wheel drive with monster wheels, crazy things on them. That's the difference. But, you're spending that money on something, and you're wondering why you don't have for something else. Maybe there's some need for your family that you have to take in consideration of and give that up, because that is something God might be trying to teach you to let go of it. Sometimes your wife has to remind you of that. My wife just reminded me of that the other day. And so, maybe there's something there that you're going through that you haven't learned yet. Because man is basically stubborn. So maybe he has to teach you to deal with these things the right way. What are you doing something? James 1 and 2 tells us what we're supposed to do in a trial. Count it all joy when you fall into these various kinds of temptations and trials. Do we do that? No. We murmur. Or we question. Or we look at God and say, what's the problem? We just have a wrong perspective. We're not learning our lesson. If you don't learn your lesson, isn't there that old saying, go around the mountain again? Why did Israel have to go around for 40 years? God was trying to lead them into the land, but they were hard-headed and stubborn. The Bible's clear about that. They murmured and they complained. And so God says, take another lap. I don't like that, but that happens to all of us. So maybe he's teaching you how to deal with these problems. If you're full of cares and worry, what are you supposed to do? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Have you learned that lesson? Are you getting better at it? Okay, then you'll learn it. Maybe you haven't perfected it, but you are learning if you're getting better at it, and that's good. So over and over again, we see that God is good. I mean, 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. So God says, if your soul prospers, then I can prosper you. So that's God's goodness, I think, because God is good. So we learn the lessons. We work it out. So you walk in the light you have, and you walk in the obedience to the things that you know are right. And when you do that, it's proof that you've learned something. And it's proof that God is going to bless you out of that. The greatest lesson we can learn is God has a remedy for our problem. So whatever you're going through, there is a remedy. It's not like there is no answer. It's not like there's not a conclusion. There is a way of escape. And it's revealed in his word. It's revealed in his promise. Every promise and the promise and the commands and the conditions he gives, they all are there for our benefit. Psalms 103 tells us, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, and forget not all his benefits. He forgiveth thy iniquities, healeth thy diseases, delivereth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with love and kindness and tender mercy, satisfies thy mouth with good things. And I think we need some good things coming out of our mouth. Not murmuring and complaining, but praise and rejoicing of God. And so again, we find that we can be self-centered and we don't care. We're neglecting God. We're not praising him like we're supposed to. And so trouble comes our way. And so that's a problem. But our responsibility is to be ready always to give an answer that's within us. Give an answer of hope that's within us. Psalms 119 and verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in thy law. So that's what we need to have our eyes opened up to see the wondrous things that God has for us that will give us the deliverance we need in life. And so, attitude and learning, and then we come to this. We need the word. We have the word. We've talked about that some. But it's back down to the simple question. What does God's word say about your problem or your condition? What does it say? I mean, what would be the first thing that a Christian would ask if you're not doing well financially? God, what do you say about poverty? What do you say about prosperity? I mean, start looking them up. Find out why poverty is there. Because there's answers there. Because if people are not doing well, it's because of a reason. It might just be as simple as you're not giving. Or it could be just as simple as murmuring and complaining and not being thankful. I mean, do you believe that God could cause you to go into a state of poverty because you're unthankful? Because that's disobedience. And everything give thanks for, this is the will of God. And sometimes you find that one of the things that people do, they're just not thankful. And if you're not thankful, you're not in the will of God. So what does God say? I mean, you know, basically you got the promises, you got the conditions, you got the commands and the word of God. But the question comes down, how then do I appropriate that for myself? The appropriation of it. Appropriation is a simple term, but just makes it seem, you know, being able to get it for yourself. Get it into your heart. We've been through this whole thing on the faith series about finding it in the word, laying claim to it, confessing it, acting upon it, enduring and letting God do his work in your life. I mean, that's one of the things that's important. It's all about what God wants to do. So like Exodus 15:26 says, if you will diligently listen unto my word and give ear unto my commandments, then I will not allow any of these diseases to come upon you, which I've allowed to come upon the Egyptians. Now God has given a promise there. For I am the Lord thy God, your healer. Now, he's promising to be your physician. Now, that's there whether you believe it or not, or no matter what you've been through in life. It's still there. You can't take it away because of your unbelief or because of your physical condition or problems you had in life. It's still there. You have to face it. But But God is gracious and God meets you right where you are. So don't get all hard-headed and stubborn about this thing. Just simply begin to acknowledge what God says in His Word. So if you do what's right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, and then meet the conditions. You know, I said before that it's one thing to look at the promises, but the thing to keep your eye on, conditions. What are the conditions to that promise? I mean, just what is the condition to prosperity? It's simple enough. Given, it shall be given unto you. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Given of your first fruits. Being a liberal giver. Helping people. That is a condition where God then looks down at you and says, I will, if you've cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back to you. That's all through the Bible. You can't argue that case, as far as I'm concerned. And so, when you have the Word in your heart, then what do you do with it? That's when you begin to speak it, confess it, and use it against the devil to resist him and to remind God of what he said. God, you said this. That's what we have a right to do. And then we have to look at this other question, or the problem. Is there any sin or weight in my life? It's Hebrews chapter 12. It's a simple question, and it's one we all get to ask. Sometimes we might get tired of asking it, but at the same time, we better pay attention to what God says, because, you know, James 4:17 says, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is how sobering it is. So if you know to do good and then you refuse to do that, then to you that has become sin. And if it's sin, then it's something that blocks you in your relationship with God. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so it's like we're in this arena and we're coming short. We're not being able to get through and win the race. We got to fight to do that. And so he says you've got to lay aside something, because if you've got a heavy weight on you, you've got to get rid of it. Because a man doesn't run with weights on. He doesn't run a contest with weights on. And if you've got sin in your life, it's something that's going to make you sluggish and slow you down. So you got to get rid of it. You got to confess it. You got to repent of it. You got to just remove it from your life. So that's a question you have to ask yourself. Because, again, if I'm resisting God, then I'm grieving the Holy Spirit and I'm holding back God's purpose from coming to pass in my life. Because the simple fact that you're keeping a weight, a pet sin in your life, something that entangles you, is something that's grieving God. And Ephesians 4:29 says, don't grieve the Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. So if you're doing that, then you're grieving God, and that's keeping God at a distance. He's not able to bless you at that point. His goodness is blocked. That's the way I would look at it. So like it says in Luke chapter 12, to whom is much given, is much required. And you know what? We've been given much. So that means there's a whole lot required of us. And if that's true, then there's a lot that we got to do about that. So if you open the door, then you have to shut it. Remember what Psalms 27 and verse 8 says when David's speaking there? When the Lord said, seek thou my face, I said, thy face will I seek. Maybe that's something God's trying to say to us. Seek my face. Then we need to respond like David did. When the Lord said, seek thou my face, I said, thy face will I seek. What does it mean to seek his face? To seek him, to find him, to inquire, to ask. That's all he's asking us to do. Lord, what's going on here? Teach me this lesson. Help me get my attitude straight. Because it's not, I don't want your goodness blocked in my life. And so, I mean, this is the way to partake of God's goodness. And then we have to get to the place where accept God's gracious invitation to you. Don't reject it. Because I think he has a very gracious invitation to every one of us. Because he's good. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. You see if I'm right. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Thank God it's not a throne of merit. Because none of us would be able to meet that. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Is there a time that we don't need that? No, we always need that. And that's where you see again, I mean, it's implied here that God is good, that he's given you this invitation. I mean, that's a free invitation. There's no conditions to that except the only thing I see is come boldly or with confidence, with freedom of speech. That's what that word basically means. To the throne of grace, folks, this is the most marvelous thing in the whole Bible right here, is that we have a throne of grace. He's not a dictator. He's not a God of a throne of wrath. Yes, he is a God of wrath, but he's not a throne of wrath. He calls it a throne of grace, unmerited favor. Why? That we can obtain something, that we can actually obtain something. So if we accept that invitation, then we begin to do it. I mean, if he says, cast all your care upon him, then I should accept that rather than being, you know, puffed up and proud, because pride is a sin. That might be the biggest weight that most people have got. It weighs you down. It keeps you from praying. It keeps you from seeking God. It keeps you from asking God for direction in your life or guidance in your life or even just simply wisdom. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that wisdom is profitable for direction. Because wisdom gives you the ability to be able to move through situations with skill and to obtain the very thing that God has for you. So come, as we have, like we have access to this throne. Romans 5 says, there we have this justified by faith. We have access to this grace. Is that what it says? Well, that's what Hebrews 4:16. We have access. And so we need to accept this invitation that God's given us, because this is the most gracious thing that we have in all of the life, and it's good. It's not something that's bad for us. We need a good dose of this. So we accept his invitation. So after you spend time seeking the Lord and meditating on what he has to say, it begins to change you. You know, like Psalms 19 and verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. And the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable. That would be enough to keep us in a straitjacket all day long. Because we'd be watching what we say, because God says, you say to yourself, is this something that I can say is acceptable to God? Then you'll quit complaining. You'll quit murmuring. You'll quit being critical. Because those things are not acceptable. Are they? No, they're not. And so the one thing that we have, there's no doubt about that, is in 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the one who represents us to God. He's an advocate. That means he's an attorney for us. He's on our side. He's there to represent us. He advocates for us. That's what he does for us. And so when we go to God and confess our sins, Jesus stands in our stead and he represents us. And he sets us free from that. 1 John 1:9, we receive forgiveness because our advocate has stood in our case. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. I mean, we're talking about here the goodness of God and being able to appropriate it for our life. Colossians 3 verse 5. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you what? Thankful. And we're back to that. Just be thankful. That is a direct command called in one body. And be ye thankful. How thankful are we for everything that God has done in our life? We are to be, you know, full of thanks. The Bible tells us over and over again, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Psalms 100, come into his presence with thanksgiving. I mean, that's how we enter in. I mean, even in 1 Timothy, I mean, when it tells us to pray for all of those in authority, and later on it says, let us pray, lifting up our hands without wrath or doubt. What's he saying? Don't be in there angry and don't be disputing with one another, but lift up your hands with thanksgiving and pray. I mean, if a man's going to go into God's presence without thanksgiving, but he's going to go in there with disputes in his mind and arguments with people and angry at one another, God's not going to hear us. We're not going to receive of his goodness whatsoever. I mean, we've got to learn to be thankful for everything that God has done. When you stop and look back at your life, is there anything that you can say that you're unthankful for? Hello? I hope you could say, really, I cannot say there's anything I'm unthankful for. I've done some dumb, stupid things, and I've created problems for myself, but I'm thankful that God delivered me from them. So no matter what you're in, you can always say that. Turn over to Habakkuk chapter 2. Because this comes back to this one thing. It's all by faith. Everything we said here includes all of this. Everything is by faith. You got to be thankful by faith. You got to keep a right attitude by faith. Everything is by faith. The way you appropriate the promises is by faith. The way you overcome is by faith. The way you get the victory is by faith. So it's all by faith. It's not by feelings, folks. If you're going to go by feelings, you're going to fail every time because I don't feel like it all the time. Who feels like being thankful? Not necessarily, I mean, everybody feels like being thankful all the time. You don't always feel like coming to church. You don't always feel like giving, but you do what God says by faith. It means you set aside your feelings because we walk by faith and not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5:7. That's our life. That's what God requires of us. But Habakkuk 2:4 is very important. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright. So what does that mean? Well, free of translation, behold his soul which is proud. A proud man. He's lifted up in himself. But the just shall live by faith. Now the interesting thing here is when you read the context, the Chaldeans are coming to take them captive is what it amounts to. But he talks about in this context, verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand upon the watch and set up on the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but to end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So God's got something to say. He just wants us to wait sometimes. And so the whole context here is about, I mean, the Chaldeans are coming. The enemy is coming. And that's true for us in this hour in which we live. The enemy is on our soil, and he's coming after our country. He's coming after the Christian faith. There's no doubt about that. But he who reads the vision and believes what God has said regarding the Chaldeans or the enemy, we would put there in that context, he who reads this and believes what God says is the person that will make his escape from this place. And he will save his life. So how is he going to be saved? Because he's going to read what God has to say and he's going to take it seriously. And he's going to put his faith in that. Because the just shall live by faith is simply the just shall live by his faithfulness to what he knows is right. And this is what causes a person to partake of God's goodness. So in conclusion to the whole matter, God is good. But if you want to partake of it, we got to do all this. We've got to work around these things and deal with them in our life and take it by faith and confess these things and begin to experience and taste, experience God's goodness. It's there available for us. How many of you, I ask this at the beginning, how many of you have experienced God's goodness? How many of you want to continue to experience his goodness? Well, this is how you do it. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we just thank you for speaking to us through your word and dealing with us, asking you, Lord God, to continue to work in us, to will and do of your good pleasure, and giving us the grace that we can work it out with fear and trembling. And Lord, that we can do all things without murmuring and complaining. Give us the right attitude, Lord, that we need. Give us the grace where we can accept the things that you say and not dispute them. And teach us to your ways, O God, that we can walk in your truth and that we can please you in all that we do. And keep us from the enemy. Keep us from harm. Keep us from deception and error in these last days. We thank you, Lord, that you provide a way of escape, that you enable us to be able to overcome and to conquer our enemies and all things, and that there is a way of escape no matter what we find ourselves in. And for that, we're grateful and we thank you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name.